Thank you, Ms. Robin. First John tonight, the book of First John, chapter 1. We've been going through the book of First John and learning about the reality of the Christian life. What is the Christian life? What does it mean to live a Christian life? As we studied last week in chapter 1, we talked about the test of salvation. The test of salvation. How do you know you're breathing? How do you know you're alive tonight? Well, hopefully you're breathing. Hopefully you're warm. If you're like 30 degrees temperature, you're probably not too good tonight, right? If that person next to you, you know, looks kind of yellowish, you might want to give them a little nudge or something. Check them out. We hope we're okay physically, but how are you okay spiritually? That's the question. Because sometimes, you know, like a lot of things, like going on your first date, you know, men like to campaign. Well, you ladies didn't laugh at all except for my wife. She's the only one that laughed.
I'm brave enough.
You're brave enough. Well, might as well, right? Men like to campaign. We're like politicians. We make all type of promises. They don't always come true. In fact, rarely do they come true. You're all adults in this room, so praise God for that. You've been there, done that, maybe more than once. But the true reality of life is we all sometimes struggle. But how do we know we're saved or not? We talked about the importance of knowing God and what do we know about God, the nature of God. And we also learned about the nature of sin, the nature of God, the nature of sin. And we realized that God is light. We talked about there is no darkness in Him at all. That He's the only being in the universe where there is no darkness at all. We talked about sin is our enemy. And every life form has its own enemy. I was in the parking lot of my kid's school, I think it was last week, and I was just sitting there waiting on some kids, and all of a sudden I saw two creatures fly by my face about 10 feet away, and one was a little bitty, like a grasshopper or a locust. It was flying, it was green, and right behind it was this big old black crow. And guess who won? That little green grasshopper, man, it put up a fight. But before long, that little grasshopper didn't make it. It was lunch or brunch, but I don't know which, but it didn't last. The question is tonight, how do we respond? How do we respond to sin? 9 times in this passage of Scripture, sin is mentioned. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, going through verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, going through chapter 2, verse 6. It says, This then is the message which you have heard of Him, and declaring to you that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. If we say have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and know the truth. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Father, I pray that You'd come tonight, You'd through Your Spirit and through Your word, that You would help us, Lord Jesus. You would teach us, that You would guide us and direct us into all truth. Help us, Lord, to understand this aspect of the Christian life, Lord, about sin and confession of sin, and covering our sin, and the confession of sin, and help, and by the grace of God, conquering our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how do we respond to sin? Well, first of all, we can try to cover our sin. You know, kind of like we talked about last week, Adam and Eve, what are the first thing they do? They begin to blame one another. They begin to cut down fig leaves. They were naked the whole time, but they didn't know that. They didn't know they were naked until they sinned. Then they realized they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Of course, that didn't work. So when we sin, we often try to cover our sin. Light produces life and growth and beauty, but sin is darkness, and darkness and light cannot exist in the same place. If we're walking in the light, the darkness has to go, right? If we're holding on to sin, then light goes. There's no middle ground, no vague gray area there where sin is concerned. So what do we do? First of all, we tell lies to ourselves. We try to cover our sin. It says there in verse 6, we say we have fellowship with him and walk in this darkness. We lie and we do not the truth. We say, okay, I'm in fellowship with God. I'm in fellowship with God. But I'm hating my brother. I'm hating my mother. I'm hating my friend. You cannot say you love God and hate other people. You say, well, what about the evil, evil, evil? Well, the thing of it is, folks, we look at other people's sin and it's big. But then if we look at our sin, it's small. The problem is your sin and their sin is the same in God's eyes. You just don't see it that way because you're looking from your perspective with wrong colored glasses on. You're looking from the wrong perspective. And we always like to look at ourselves and say, oh man, I'm okay. It's just a little sin. But 5 minutes later, you talk to him about something that somebody else did. How horrible, how terrible. Remember Nathan? He brings the story of this person who stole these little ewe lambs. How did David react? Oh, he got upset. He got angry. He got frustrated. Then Nathan stuck out his bony little prophet finger and said, thou art the man. You did it. You took from that which you shouldn't have took. And we talked about that last Sunday night, about how he destroyed his life and the life of those around him. And you never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. We want Christian friends to think we're spiritual, so we lie about our lives. We make up a favorable impression on them. We want them to think that we're walking the light, and though in reality we're walking in darkness. You know, how many times have you been greeted? How you doing today? Oh, I'm fine. And you're lying right through your teeth. You're not fine. You're not fine at all. You just don't want to admit your true situation. We put on that little church smile. We smile at everybody like we're fine. But we really a lot of times aren't fine. So we lie to others, and then we begin not only to lie to others, we begin to lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. If we say, hey, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, verse 8. But it's possible for a believer to live in sin, yet convince himself that everything is fine. His relationship with his Lord is fine. You know, everything is good. Everything is fine. Nobody will find out. Nobody will see. I'm okay. I'm really all right. Last week I talking about David's sin. I said, now some of you ladies probably have hidden in your car trunk some shoes or something that you have bought. And come to find out, it was true. I will not say who. I'm sworn to secrecy, but I can tell you under good authority, it was true. It was true. I was trying to buy some Christmas today. My wife caught me. I mean, you can't do anything. Man, you can't sin. Your wife will find out. Just give it up. Go ahead and tell her. If you're going to do it, you're shot. But we like to lie to others. We like to lie to ourselves. And the next step, we like to lie to God. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We contradict the word. What says all? We say all have sinned, and we maintain that we're the exception to the rule. Surely not us. We sit through church or Bible studies and not touched by the teaching. We get so cold. We as Christians can get cold. We've sat in church for month after month and year after year, and our hearts are cold because we're walking in darkness. I've talked to Christians that have been in church all their life, from they were a kid, and talk to them about elementary things. spiritual things. And it's like they don't understand it. Why? Because they've never gotten out of the spiritual baby food. You can be a Christian for 60, 70, 80 years and still eating spiritual Captain Crunch. You're still eating cereal. You're still eating out of the bottle. You're still drinking milk. You've got to grow. Why haven't they grown? Because they haven't making the decision to grow. It takes a step. Remember, I talked about this at one time. You get saved. You ask Christ to save you. And then by the grace of God, you choose to get baptized. After you're baptized, you choose to join the church. After you choose to join the church, then you choose to serve God. But some folks, after they get saved, they're still in that baby stage, and they never make that step to get baptized. They make all kinds of excuses. Well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. And then for some folks, and I don't understand it, they'll say, well, I don't want to join a church. Folks, that's what Christians do for all centuries. That's what Christians did. They joined the church. And then once they got in church, they wanted to actually do something in the church instead of just sitting there and soak it all the time. If you don't make those decisions, if you don't make this decision right here to make the step of baptism, you'll stay right down here the rest of your life. This is where you'll be. Then after you get baptized, am I going to join the church? Am I going to do something for Jesus? What am I going to do? It's decisions. It's steps. It's all laid out right here, folks. It just has to be obeyed. What step are you in your Christian life? What step? What are you doing right now? What are you doing for Jesus Christ? What ministry do you have at North Gainesville Baptist Church? Everybody who's been saved more than a year or two ought to have a ministry. What are you doing for Jesus? How are you affecting those folks who are dying, going to hell tonight? Are you passing out tracts? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you trying to invite folks to church? What are we actively doing? Oh, preacher, you know COVID's going on. Folks, there's always something going on. I think folks were sick last year, too. We just ain't going to talk about it. That's a different subject. We try to lie to ourselves. Spurgeon wrote, the Lord cannot stand with us, seeming appearance, but only on the ground of what we really are. We often say what we say we are, but who are we really? We lie to the Lord, we lie to others, we lie to ourselves. What type of losses does a person like this experience? Well, one of the symptoms of walking in darkness is a loss from the blessings of the Word of God. The blessings of God. Christians often publicly walk, say, in light, but really they're walking in darkness. Christians who do not read their Bible, they're not focusing on God, oftentimes because they're walking in darkness. I talk to Christians all the time. When did you last, what are you reading? Where are you at in your Bible reading? After the second it's not good. Come on now. Where are you at? Where are you reading? Well, I think I'm somewhere in the book. I think I'm in the Old Testament somewhere. That's kind of vague. Can you break it down to the Psalms somewhere? Historical books, prophets? Come on, where are you at? Where are you reading? This is how you grow. If you're not in this book, folks, you're not growing as a Christian. It's all facade. You come to church, you can get baptized till the water turns black. You can walk these aisles until there's no more carpet on this floor. But if you're not taking a steady diet of this, you're in trouble. And the reasons why a lot of Christians are not reading the Bible is because they love sin more than they love God. Did you hear what I said to you? A lot of times people are not reading the Bible because they love sin more than they love God. And when they start reading this, it bothers them. They start thinking about what they watched last night, what they talked about last night, or who they're with this yesterday, or what they said about so-and-so last night, or what they were going to do but they didn't do. See, if you're walking in darkness, you're going to hate the light. Well, you turn that light on at 3 o'clock in the morning, those cockroaches don't like it too much, do they? How many of you have done that? Be honest. Now, come on, any more hands than that. I know every one of you have done that. Now, come on. I know you like to admit you have a house full of cockroaches. You live in Florida. You have cockroaches. I don't care who takes care of your house. It's the same way. We don't like the light. When we're doing evil, we don't like the light. Remember when you were a kid? Mom said, don't take the cookie from the cookie jar. It's getting ready to be supper time. She just baked them. They're over there. They smell good. She walked out of the kitchen. Where was your hand? In the cookie jar. And you say, when she comes back in and she looks at you, now you didn't eat any cookies. The chocolate's all over your mouth, all over your hands, and you're saying, I didn't eat any cookies. It's the same thing in our life. We're not growing sometimes because we're living in sin. So one of the symptoms of this type of life is a lack of the blessing from the Bible. But a dishonest person also loses something else. He loses his fellowship with God and God's people. Not only will not being right with God keep you from the blessings of the Bible, it will keep you from the fellowship of the saints. Some of the people who are not coming to church are not coming to church not because of COVID. They're not coming to church because they don't want to be in the light of hearing God's word. That's just the truth. Nobody likes to tell the truth, but that's the truth. Some folks just don't. Where you been? Man, you can go down to the circus. You can go eat. You can go all kinds of places, but come back to the house of God? What? What about church? Man, church is important. Is church essential or not? Is church important to us or not? You know there's been folks who have hazarded their very lives just to come to church. They risked their lives just to come to church. Why isn't that serious to us? Because it's too available. And it's not really essential. You see, essential is tomorrow morning I'm going to eat. Unless I'm really sick, food is on my agenda because it's essential. You know what? But when you're backslidden, church is okay. Church is all right. Church is not too bad. Well, you know, I know some folks may not be able to come for whatever reasons. But man, I think we ought to be a little more serious about church, about being God's house, about being in the Bible. One person wrote, a backslidden husband, for example, who is walking in spiritual darkness out of fellowship with God, can never fully enjoy fellowship with his Christian wife, who is walking in the light. In a superficial way, the couple can have companionship. They walk by one another like ships in the night and say hi. The guy grunts. Arr. That's all he can get out of his mouth. He gives a little grunt. But there's no holy communion. There's no sweet fellowship. Because one's walking in light and one's walking in darkness. That's why I encourage couples who are getting ready to get married, make sure that person is not only saved, but they will choose. They've already lived a pattern of going to church. I've talked to people who are getting ready to get married, and one of them says, first thing I say is, are both couples saved? Because I won't marry a couple if they're not saved. Both say they're saved. If they're not saved, I'm not going to get involved in that. You saved? Yes, I'm saved. Do you go to church currently? Are you involved in the Christian life? When did you get saved? Where do you go to church? Who's your pastor? What are you doing? Are you involved in it? Because I know how it goes. A man will campaign and say, I'll go to church with you. It's typically a man. I'll just be honest with you. I'll go to church with you. A year later, hey, where's your husband? Well, he likes to sleep in. Oh, he's got a job. He likes the football. 20 years later, if the marriage makes it 20 years, and most of the time it won't. She had these ideas. She had these expectations of who he would actually be, but he never lived up to those expectations. If she'd have thought about it instead of being so focused about being in love, been in love with Jesus more. But it's hard at that age sometimes to make those type of decisions. A third loss is the reality of the two. The believer loses his character. They lose the blessing of fellowship with other believers. They walk in darkness and lose the blessing of the Bible. And then they ultimately lose their character. Abraham Lincoln used to say, if a man's going to be a liar, he better have good company, a good memory. When a person uses up all his energy pretending, he has nothing left for living, and the life becomes a shallow and tasteless. A person who pretends not only robs himself of reality, but he also keeps himself from growing. His true self is smothered under this false self. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth the sin shall not prosper. You can't cover your sin and prosper. So, first of all, we try to cover our sin. That's what John is saying first. But what do we do instead of covering our sin? We confess our sin. And John gives us three interesting titles of Jesus, two titles and one thing we're supposed to do. First thing we're supposed to do, if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does confess mean? It's more than admit them. It actually means to say the same thing about it. To confess sin means then to say the same thing about it God says about it. Camp counselor was getting ready to counsel a young man about sin. He was struggling something after a sermon. He comes to the camp counselor. He says, okay, let's pray about this specific sin you came to me about. And the young man starts to say, dear Father, I want to pray about all these sins. And the counselor says, stop. We're not praying about all these sins. We're praying about the sin. What is the specific sin you came in to talk about tonight? See, we got to quit going to God with generalities. We just got to go, Lord, forgive me for being a liar. Forgive me for being a thief. Forgive me for being immoral. Forgive me for lust. Forgive me for being covetous. We like to get so holy. Lord, you know all my sins. Now forgive me. Well, sure, he knows all your sins, but we ought to confess them specifically. We do them specifically, right? You don't in general thieve or steal something or lie. No, we specifically do those things. So confession is not praying a lovely prayer or making a pious excuse or trying to impress God or other Christians. True confession is naming sin, calling it what God calls it. It's more than admitting it. It means judging sin. It means us going to God and him judging the sin, confessing it, and facing it squarely. So we confess our sins, but what are some names of God that we see here in this passage? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation of our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We Christians have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate is used to apply to lawyers. When a man was summoned to court, he took an advocate, a lawyer, with him to stand at his side and plead his cause. Aren't you glad you have an advocate tonight? You don't have to go to God directly. You go through Jesus Christ. When we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's how you pray. You pray to the Father through the strength of the Spirit, through to the Father, through the strength of the Spirit, but through Jesus Christ himself. And so it is with us. When you go to the throne of grace, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, sympathizes with our weaknesses and temptations and gives us grace. Our advocate helps us when we sin, when we confess our sins to God. Because of Christ's advocacy, God forgives us. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, the great picture of it. It says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem to rebuke thee. Is not this brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake and stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said unto him, he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. We stood before God in filthy, wicked garments. But Jesus Christ took away those filthy, wicked garments and clothed us with his righteousness. And when God sees us, he does not see our wicked robes. He sees the pure white cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God for the advocate we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus represents believers before God's throne, and the merits of his sacrifice make it possible the forgiveness of believers' sin. Because Christ died for his people, he satisfied the justice of God. He's our advocate. We should confess our sins. We must confess our sins. He's our advocate. And then this word, propitiation, which means appeasement or satisfaction. Christ's sacrifice on the cross satisfied the demands of God's justice, thus appeasing the holy wrath against believers' sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare the righteous for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I say, at this time the righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the propitiation of all our sins. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 4. If you know someone who will say, I don't look at the Old or New Testament, I'll look at the old. Take him to Isaiah chapter 53. And Jesus Christ is clearly saying in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we just esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He was just that he was punished for sin. But he is so loving and that he offers forgiveness for those sins through Jesus Christ because of what he did on Calvary. Christ is the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he's the advocate, but he's the advocate for only the believers. I love it says there. It says he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Salvation is for everyone, folks. Salvation is for everyone. So we try to cover our sins, but we can confess our sins to God. And when we sin, let me encourage you to quickly go before God when we sin and confess your sins. Now, oftentimes, the devil, after we sin, he'll say, "Well, did you really mean it? You mean you've done this so many times? You've lied, you've stolen, you've cheated, you've lusted, you've done this. How can you go before a holy God?" You know how you do it? Because the Bible says so. You may not feel like it, but remember we talked about feelings this last Sunday. Don't go to God based on feelings. Go to God based on fact. Go to God based on fact. Go to God based on faith. Your word says, I'm going to confess my sins. And if I confess my sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you say, well, I don't feel like I'm forgiven. It's not about feeling. It's about faith. Did the Bible say, if you go to God and ask him to forgive you your sins, he'll forgive you your sins? Did he say it? He said it, right? Then you do it, and it's clean. It's clean. It's clean. Don't try to cover your sins. We can confess our sins before God because we have an advocate. We can confess our sins to him. And finally, we can conquer our sins. Verse 1, chapter 2, my little children, these things are writing to you that you sin not. How do we conquer our sins? If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. To walk in the light means to be open and honest, to be sincere. Paul prayed that his friends might be sincere without offense, Philippians 1:10. The word sincere comes from two Latin words, sine and sera, which mean without wax. In Roman days, some sculptors covered their mistakes by filling their defects with marble statues with wax, which was not readily visible until the statue had been exposed to the hot sun. But more dependable sculptures made certain that their customers knew their statues were sold and were sincere without wax. So I wonder tonight, are we with wax or without wax? To walk in the light means to be honest with God, ourselves, and with others. It means when the light reveals our sins, we immediately go to God and confess our sins and claim the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. If we injure another person, if we sin against another person, we don't excuse it. We don't bring it back. We don't talk about something that happened in the past. I often talk to people, married couples who are getting ready to get married, and they talk about, married couples going to have a few arguments, amen? You guys can do better than that. I know it's Wednesday night, but is there any couple in this room who never argued? I won't even look. If you have never, twice?
No.
Not once? Not one time? Come see me after church week. We're going to talk. No, I'm just kidding. No, I often say to folks who get ready to get married, when you have that argument, because you're going to have an argument, when you have a disagreement or whatever you want to define it as, you say something, say something. You want to watch this on TV, she want to watch that on TV. I just say, just go get another TV. I mean, that makes it better. That's a whole lot easier, but you're going to have disagreements about something, right? Man, if you get forgiveness, if you get right with one another about it, don't bring that back up. Don't say 20 years later, you remember that time we were at Daytona Beach and that happened? Well, how can a guy ever, or how can a lady ever, if you keep bringing up the stuff from the past? Does God do that to you? Do you go to God, you did something wrong tonight? You ran a red light. Nobody's ever done that. I know none of you run a red light here in Gainesville. Now, Lord, I shouldn't have run that red light. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. You know? You think God's going to say 20 years from now, you remember that time you read that red light? Hey, no, God, he forgives our sin. Folks, we should do the same thing with other people. If you're walking in the light, you want to be honest and open, sincere. And trying to help one another, encourage one another. Walking in light has its benefits. Following Christ's example. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. Wives are supposed to obey their husbands. Ephesians 5:25, husbands are supposed to care for their wives, even as since the Lord cares for the church. And wives are supposed to honor and obey. It means obeying God's word. 1 John 2:3-4. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. To walk in the light means to spend time daily with God, discovering his will, then obeying what he wants us to do. Well, a servant doesn't obey, he gets in trouble, right? An employee that's part of a job, doesn't do what he's told. He does what he's told because he enjoys a paycheck. But as a Christian, we obey our Heavenly Father, not because we have to, but because we want to. When I was a kid, I didn't want to come to church. As a kid, my parents had to drag me to church. I didn't want to come. I didn't want to come because I didn't know God. I didn't like the light. I hated the light. They that lived in darkness hates the light. Somebody doesn't like to come to church. You got to wonder, are they really saved? If you have to drag somebody to church, you got to wonder, do they have the light? But now that I'm saved, I can't wait to be in God's house. Not because I'm the pastor or assistant pastor or youth pastor or any part of the church. I love to be in the fellowship of the saints. I love to hear the word preached. I love to hear these old songs. Marching to Zion, near to God to thee, blessed assurance, amazing grace, sweet hour of prayer. I love the songs. I love the fellowship. I hope you do too. Walking in light means we'll be abiding in Christ. Whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth him ought himself also to walk as he walked. To abide in Christ means to depend completely on him for all that we need in order for him to live, for us to live, to serve him. It's a living relationship. Christianity is not just based on a decision you made in the past. It's a life you live now. When did you get saved? 1943. What have you done for Jesus Christ since 1943? Well, I'm a member of so-and-so. Praise God. You sang in the choir. You helped out in the nursery. You trimmed weeds. You went out and told folks about Jesus. You've lived the Christian life. When did you get saved? 1943. Where do you go to church? Oh, there's a church. I think the name of it is something Baptist. Who's the preacher? Well, I think it started with an F or B. Was it a C? Come on, man. This desk is, this pulpit's more saved than you are. You're not saved. You're not saved. If you're saved, it's only by fire. We can try to cover our sins, we can confess our sins, or we can conquer our sins. What type of Christian life are we? Is our Christian life stagnant? Is the reason why you're not growing in Christian life is because you're walking in darkness? You cannot walk in darkness and walk in light in the same time. You're going to have to choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve yourself, you're going to live in darkness. Or are you going to serve Jesus, you'll walk in the light. Oh man, I want to abide in Christ. I want to walk in the light. How are you in your fellowship with other people? How are you in your fellowship with other Christians? How are you in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Your people in your family, people around you. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? No. You have to be on the same page, going the same direction. How are you in your relationship to Jesus Christ? This yesterday, as I was studying through this, I read about the man who wrote this wonderful song, Abide With Me. His name was Henry F. Light. He was from England, a small fishing village. And for 23 years, he was a faithful pastor of this little church. And at the age of, I think, 54, he got tuberculosis. And he'd written some things down. He wanted to take a little vacation, thought he'd go to Italy, somewhere that had a better weather than damp, dark England, and thought he would get some help for his lungs. When he finally got there to Italy, he wasn't there very long. He was writing some things out, and the last thing he wrote was this hymn, Abide With Me. And then he died. Wasn't there in Italy very long. And he went, and they brought him back to England, and they buried him. And his son-in-law, who was also a minister, sang this hymn. The first time this hymn was ever sung was at his funeral. Abide with me, fast falls the evening tide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When others' helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grows dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. All thou that changest not, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Wow. That was someone who spent time with God. How about you? Do you know him tonight? I didn't ask you, did you know about him? For 17 years, I knew about God, but I didn't know God. For 17 years, you say, Marty, come to church. I'd come if a girl asked me. She blinked her eyes a couple times. She begged me, I'd come to church. But I wasn't saved. I came just to appeal, please her. But now, you couldn't keep me from church. Only death could keep me from church. How about you? Are you abiding in him? Are you just appeasing him? Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for walking in darkness and not in the light. Help us, Lord Jesus, to know you. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this room who does not know Jesus Christ, maybe it's just a facade. Maybe it's just an act. Maybe it's just something, you know, we did it when we were 3 or 5 or 10 or 20 or 13. We've just gone through the motions, but there's no real relationship. There's no relationship with God. Oh, Lord, I pray everyone in this room has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is so serious. This is so serious because without Christ, there is no life. Without Christ, there's certain There's certain death, separation from God in a real place called hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that no one would have to go to hell. So often people choose hell. They choose darkness over the light. Oh, Father, if there be one in this room who does not know Christ, would you draw that person to yourself before it is too late? Help everyone in this room examine themselves. Ask themselves, why am I here? And Lord, if we know you, may we be honest and ask ourselves, am I really growing in the Christian life? Or has my life for the last 5 years or 10 years or 20 years simply been stagnant? Because in reality, I've been walking in darkness and not the light. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. We have the invitation hymn tonight.